That was beautiful. Thank you, Bob. That was a beautiful worship time. You're getting things focused on where it needs to be. So, Ruth, a true story. Now, this weekend, we're going to take an in-depth look at a true story and be able to learn from the decisions that wrong people made thousands of years ago. The decisions made by these people in this story were significant enough to God that He recorded these details in Scripture. That fact alone should create excitement and curiosity in this room. What is it in this story that means so much to God? So my encouragement is that we get excited, ladies. We can be really excited about what God's going to do this weekend. As we prayerfully approach this weekend and each and every teaching and each and every detail that has been laid out for us, with hearts prepared to hear from Him, I am convinced that we will each be changed, each and every one of us, with a better understanding of God's sovereignty, His presence, and His purpose. There are so many stories. Just take a look. Look around the room just real quickly and think about how many stories are represented in this room alone. Every one of our stories varies from each other, there's no doubt in that, but each and every story also bears remarkable resemblances to each other and to the story we're going to hear this week in the story of Ruth. I think that many of us are going to find out that we share more in common with Ruth and one another than maybe we recognized before. But with all of the similarities, there is one huge difference. And we'll visit that in just a little bit. Let's start looking at what the similarities are. So, this weekend of Ruth, I've been given the task of relevancy. And just an overview of what we're going to be looking at this weekend. The word relevant, some of the synonyms that we can just help bring it into perspective, is pertinent, applicable, appropriate, and significant. So the relevant similarity number one that we want to take a look at is, even though Ruth, the story took place over 1,000 years before Jesus, in a time when judges ruled, that's what's significant to us, because the time when judges ruled was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And for further study on this, you guys can refer to Judges, specifically 2:17 and 17:6 and 21:25 say the same thing, that in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But I think it's important at this point that we differentiate between doing what's right in one's own eyes with honoring God in obedience. Because really, if you think about it, we could say that those of us here are doing what we think is right in our own eyes. We are following Jesus. We think that's right, so that's what we're doing. But the difference there that is important to delineate is that Christians, if we're walking in the Lord and we're walking in the truth, there will be times, often, that we'll be tasked with honoring God in obedience when it doesn't seem right in our eyes. So that's the difference there. Yes, we're doing what we think is right in our eyes, but the accountability we want to hold ourselves to is, do we move forward even when it doesn't seem right in our eyes? My example for that is, we live in a society, I don't think anybody will argue with it, that sex outside of marriage is just accepted. It's common. There's a lot of Christians who think we make way too big a deal out of it. It's just a different culture than when the Bible was written. And that's fine until you open up the Word of God. And then throughout the Word of God, it is abundantly clear beyond any question that sex outside of marriage is not okay. That's just an example of what I'm talking about, moving forward in what we think is right. It's different from moving forward in what may not make sense to us, we may not agree, but we still do what is right because we're honoring God in obedience. So we know that we do live in a time where everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And a lot of the same opposing world views that were around 3,000 years ago are still around today. And one of the examples I think of there is the 9/11. There are some people that believe with their whole heart that they were doing what was right when they flew those airplanes into those towers. And to us, that was an experience of incredible terrorism. But these people believed that they were doing what was right in their own lives, so much so that they were willing to die for it. But outside of knowing the truth and working and living from God's word, these are people who died believing the wrong thing and took a lot of people with them. Paganism, another example, is defined as a follower of a false god or heathen religion, one who, listen to this carefully, see if it sounds familiar, delights in sensual pleasures and material goods. That sounds familiar. A lot of people I know. It's a description of it. So, we know that there is a history of it. We can all, probably more than likely, those of us coming here tonight, you took the time with me, those aren't the things that are going to trip us up. So I felt like I was leaving it down. Just a real practical application. And during the time frame from when I was given this assignment of relevancy and the overview of the Ruth teaching till tonight, these are real examples that happened in my life. So I wanted to give you some 2019 examples of people doing what they think is right in their own life. I have a man at work tell me, and I hear this one all the time, it's actually one of my peeves. The universe is not in my favor today. That's familiar to anyone. Or if you're going through something like, oh, don't worry about it, I'm going to pray to the universe that you'll get some help or that's going to bring healing and things like that. So this is certainly a common one and a perfect example of people worshiping or at least putting their trust in the created versus the creator. And I had another coworker ask a room of us for our birthdays. And she wanted the full birthdays because she was going to do some sort of calculation and do our numbers. And somehow the way that our birthdays lined up with this formula, it was a predictor of the future and it could be a guide to decisions. And I sell homes for a living. And I can't tell you how many times I have to go through, it's new homes, I have to go through every potential address that they could have because there are people that put their trust and their faith and their decisions and the way numbers add up. And all of these things come down to a design by Satan to distract the hurting and the searching from the truth of Jesus. And the same co-worker says to me when I'm dialing something, you know you do that because you're a robot, right? I'm like, oh, I think I just want to find it later, so that's why I'm dialing it. But this is an oldie and a revived movie, but the Bible is full of warnings against this sort of, this mode of thinking, astrology, and looking to any kind of sorceries and enchantments. We see that in Isaiah 47 specifically, where the prophet Isaiah is talking the Babylonians belief in these powerless entities and what seems to us when we know the truth to be almost silliness. Specifically, but it's in the Word of God, mentioning sorcery and avoiding the enchantments. And it says, as you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me, that total self-focus. And astrology, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. What now the astrologers and stargazers, which the NIV calls those who make predictions month by month, again, we're back to me being a Virgo or you being a Cancer or whatever that is, and saints, have them save you. Because the reality is they can't, they've known. The universe that they're praying to and that they're putting their hope in can't even save itself and doesn't care. And when I was talking to him about this, I said, you know, you keep talking about praying to the universe, you're going to end up in one of my teachings. And she started laughing and said, that's okay because I pray to your God too. I just pray to all of them. And, well, and I told her, my response to her was, well, he's the only one listening. And another one that I get often is, and you probably have heard about this too, I went to this lady, she was a medium, a psychic, and she told me everything about me. She even said that my grandmother was there with her, and my grandmother was telling her to tell me about some career choices. And everyone's listening all intently at how great it was. And they look at me, because they know, I'm like, what? Best case, I suspect, these fortune tellers, these mediums, these psychics, they're fakes. Maybe they're just really good at reading people, because we know that God gives us gifts. We all have gifts, but not everybody uses their gifts and their giftings for the glory of God. Other people that have this kind of gifting that's not used for evil would be crime profilers. They're educated and being able to read people, and it's amazing. You know, what they can come up with just by someone walking in the room. Even sales, I'm in sales. A person who does well in sales often has this. If they have a heightened ability to kind of sense where people are at and where they're going. And just playing the odds. Just playing the odds. She said, she's listening and thinking, okay, well, maybe that's true. And she asked me, well, how did she know that I was going through a hard time? And specifically said, a recent loss, that I had a recent loss. And then I suggested that she just think about it for a minute. Really, even in a room this way, that could probably apply to most of us. And recent and lost being both very relative. And as we were talking about it, the guy in the next office comes out and says, yeah, when you think about it, I lost a business. And that would be a recent loss that has completely changed my life. And I said, I mean, I've spent nearly 30 years with the same man, and yes, I've been divorced for 2 years, but that's, to me, comparatively a recent loss. And probably any one of us, there's something. It could be a job, it could be a friend, it could be a tower that moved away, it could be so many different things. And then as we're going through this and discussions are taking place, but it also comes down to best case scenario, that's what's going on. Worst case scenario is that they actually have some inside information, but they're not getting it from God. They're getting it from an evil source. And I don't know about you guys, I would say, let's keep Satan out of my business. And we see that in Deuteronomy, specifically mentioning staying away from anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, which is the word for a medium or a psychic, fortune telling. Anyone who interprets omens, who conjures spells, or a medium, specifically in Deuteronomy 18:11, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. And Deuteronomy 18:12 says, these are an abomination to the Lord. That's reason enough to avoid it completely and not get sucked into it. But this next one, again, a true story, I'm standing in line, getting breakfast burritos for everybody at work, and a woman comes up to me and tells me that I'm an angel, and I'm thinking, because I let her go first in the line, you know, just her way of saying thank you. She doesn't think I'm an actual angel. But then she says, I think you're an actual angel. I think that was her. And then she goes on to tell me about how she reads auras and she can tell that I am, I'll probably throw this up, but something about the queen of the lavender fairies. My reaction exactly, and I'm thinking, I'm wearing purple right now. So that's probably where the lavender comes in. And she goes on to say that I have, she can just see that I have a lot of power that I don't use, and I'm nodding and polite. Then I hear the word goddess. She says I'm a goddess. Immediately, I felt my demeanor change, and felt, she saw it too. And that polite smile faded. And I knew that there was no longer any way for me to look at this justified assistant nice lady talking to me. This was now, she may be a nice lady, and she may not have had negative intentions, but her beliefs are evil. And she was sharing them with me. As we went on later, this just stuck with me. I couldn't shake it the rest of the day because we know, I mean, none of us can deny, if you've ever opened the Bible, you know that it is full of the discouragement and putting anything in front of God or going with any power that isn't the power of God. And the definition for idolatry is the worship of something created as opposed to the worship of the Creator himself. Colossians 3:4-5 talks, it lists out things that are considered idolatry, and that's where it kind of starts fine-tuning down to us. So we can, you know, we probably don't have anybody who believes in fairies in here, but we do have people that maybe are putting immorality, greed, wrath. There's a list of things that anything, absolutely anything or anyone that is more important than God to us is an idol. And 1 John 5:21 says it so simply, little children, keep yourself from idols. And follow that with an amen. But I thought about this woman and how nice it felt to have someone just be kind to me and notice me and just say some nice-ish things about me. And that's so common among all the people out there. So many people are searching for that. You take one class in psychology and you know that that's a desire of all of us to be loved. And I thought about how as Christians, we can get kind of caught up in our own little world because we're taught from early on to be involved in fellowship, to encourage one another, to be kind to one another. We're taught that from very young. And This will be kind movement with all the little stickers. And so this originated in Scripture. It started when Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as in God Christ forgave you. But the whole idea there that people just want to belong, they want to be noticed. And it's so sad that there's so many people drawn into these false beliefs out of a desire to belong and to matter. But again, so much of what we've reviewed so far is attributed to ignorance, somebody who just hasn't spent time in the Word of God, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. But what's even more disturbing is the doing right in their own eyes when it applies to us, the Christian, the person who has been exposed to the truth, the person raised in the truth, and decides to go with what I'm going to call the pick and choose gospel. These are just manifestations of Satan, the devil prowling for our destruction. And that's from 1 Peter 5:8. We know that this is the truth. He is looking to destroy us, and this is largely what he's using. I have a woman I've known my entire life who tells me that she loves God, and her and Jesus have their own arrangement. So she wants me to leave her alone. She believes that her love for Jesus is greater than all that ancient Bible stuff. Oh, she says, I know there's good stuff in there. I know there's good stuff in the Bible, but it just, it ties to old cultures and it's cultural and different things. And no, Jesus and I, we thought it worked out, but just leave me alone. This is real. This is today. You probably have people like that in your life. I have a man that I've known since high school who introduced me to a concept I didn't even know existed, I think, because we get in our bubble. We get in our Christian world and our Christian bubble. And just because we know that grown, educated adults believe in fairies, there are some in churches that are teaching us. They toss out the teachings of Paul. Did you guys know that? I didn't know that. They toss out the teachings of Paul in the Old Testament, and that was the way this came up, is I was trying to figure out how people who follow, or Christians and they follow God, can justify some of the things that the Bible so clearly against. That's how. They toss out Paul, and they toss out the Old Testament, and even go to the extreme of saying that they're only going to listen to the words of Jesus, which is so counterintuitive or counterproductive. It doesn't make sense because Jesus didn't write the Bible. It was, they even take that on Jesus. The Bible's all about Jesus. It's all about him in the Old Testament. It's all about him in the New Testament. But he's not the one who sat down and penned it. So to be able to just take the words of Jesus and only live by what they say, he said, hey, there's still trust in people who got inspired. So how do you, then you've got to pick who to inspire. It doesn't even add up. But they do this, and they're teaching this from the pulpit. They're tossing out the things that don't fit, that they want to believe. Pick and choose gospel. It's also, when something else is used to enhance or replace the good old-fashioned Word of God, and this one's tricky because I think Satan uses this because in and of itself, these are things that, this is where we can kind of take a check in our own spirit and in our own life. These are things that in and of themselves aren't necessarily wrong, but it's when they take on a level of importance that wasn't God's design and it doesn't belong to be in that place in our life. And I'm reiterating that these are not necessarily bad. They're just things that are going on right now. Does anybody in here remember a personality test that we would take years ago? It was like melancholy or choleric or I always wanted to be the charismatic one, but I came out as melancholy. And then that was replaced later by colors. And you were either a blue or a gold or all the different things that you could be. And again, the DIST, that was a little more recently, where you were assigned a letter based on the personality type. And I wanted so bad to be an I. Tracy's an I. You're about to see an I. I wanted so bad to be an I. I would even try to take the test, to make me an I. And so in any of themselves, they're not bad. A lot of corporations use them. And in the cases they were relating to, was corporations trying to identify ways to make staffing decisions and hiring, placing other employees. But now the new one out, I can't remember how to pronounce it. I have to say pentagram to remember it's enneagram. That's disturbing in and of itself. They even have a little pentagram sign that would cause me a little bit of worry. My kids pull that out, but that's the new one. And it's numbers. So now you get assigned a number. Again, they're good. They're harmless benefit utilized by large corporations. They gain psychological insight into the different personality types. Google Bio is, ask any nurse in here, that created us with a reticular activating system, which is a part of our brain that processes the information that we put in and kind of is the regurgitating system for that. The idea that we've been taught garbage in, garbage out, so we want to be putting in what we want to be putting out. And that's supported in scripture with the Philippians 4:8 for telling us what to think about. Whatsoever is lovely, true, honest, just, pure, good report. These are the things God wants us thinking about. So when we start putting people in these boxes that I want to be an I, and if God wants me to be an I, I'm going to be an I. It doesn't mean that I'm not an I because this the status of, you know, what a man has decided are the rules for an I. And the same with the ones and the twos and the nines. I mean, we eliminate the power of God to be able to bring about change in the way that He works in our lives. We can start out one way and end up another way. And another problem with it is people trying to use these tests to determine how to interact with other types of. It could be, again, helpful on the job site, but the Bible already tells us how to interact with everyone. Whether you're a one or a nine or an I or a gold or a blue, we know we need to interact with each other with kindness. We know that regardless of what category you fall in, we need to interact with priority. God's Word tells us to put others above ourselves. We know that we're to interact with encouragement and exhortation without judgment and with agape love, and that's a really hard love. So, like a couple of other things I want to bring in, this just brings in a distraction. And we just need to hold ourselves accountable. Am I listening more to what the most popular book and the most popular thing that's going around is, or am I still adhering completely and totally to what the Word of God has to say? Discipleship programs. The Boston movement, I was an advisor, remember that from the 80s? Yes, we're supposed to disciple each other, and we're supposed to be discipled, but do we take it to such a point that now you're more worried about what your discipler is thinking about what you're doing than you are about what Jesus thinks about what you're doing? And finding that balance, not taking anything to an extreme. Same thing with social media. And we know for Facebook and Instagram, and how much time is going into taking the pictures and polishing the pictures and posting the pictures and writing about it and reading to see who reviewed it. I mean, the amount of time, is even half of that time, honestly, going into your time with God and into your study? And what are you posting? Is it encouraging or is it hurting more people than it's helping? It's, you know, and if you're, are you holding yourself accountable to the Word of God that you're putting out there because people are reading it? That kind of thing. Again, in and of themselves, in balance, nothing wrong with it. But holding ourselves accountable, is it a distraction? Is it getting interfering with the Word of God? And is it us living our lives doing what we think is right in our own minds? Because the Bible tells us that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. That is the only thing we need. This pick and choose gospel, I think, is really easy to fall into. Because of our culture, we live in a culture of love, peace, happiness, to each his own. But the only thing we ever need is God's Word. God's Word is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, from cover to cover. Nothing else is. There's nothing else out there that's going to give us this powerful level of truth. And what's scary about it is, in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's him that does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's important. It's important that we pause, that we think about this. Are we falling into a category of, maybe you're listening to this, that's fine, and listening to God's Word, but I kind of agree with that other lady she was talking about that, you know, is it not, is it tied to something else? It makes me consider 1 Corinthians 2:14. The unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We may not fall in either one of those categories, but hold ourselves and each other accountable to living life in the truth. So now that I've took a long time to talk about relevant similarity number one. But relevant similarity number two is really more encouraging, and that is just like in the story of Ruth, we live in a time where we have contemporaries who have made the decision to be faithful to God, who have made the decision to be obedient, and have been rewarded because of it. You can look around this room, and I'm sure you guys all know somebody that fits that category. We have it within Billy Graham. He's our contemporary, and he made the decision to do what was right, and he lived a life of standing by the Word of God and the truth. Our own pastor, Robert Furrow, we know that he's an example of that. We have it in Chuck Smith. So there are contemporaries that have done this, and we can fall into that category. So it is encouraging. And as we go throughout this weekend, I just wanted to highlight and get you both excited that relevancy number three is going to be coming from Tracy, that I don't talk about, but she's going to be talking about heartbreak. And love balances between hope and bitterness every single day. That happens within in the story, and it's true for us today. We have the choice of whether you hold on to hope or onto bitterness. And Jenny Hammond's going to pick up the storytelling with our relevant similarity number four, letting us know about the great, incredible impact that relationships have on everyone around us. Ruth was known for her kindness, and her kindness changed the direction of many lives, and so can ours. And as we move through our Saturday, Stacy is going to continue with relevant similarity number five. And that's dealing with that humility that comes with struggling and the responsibility we have handling our money along the same lines with all of the fellowship. That has an expectation for us to help the poor, but I believe that expectation is as much for those doing the helping as it is for those receiving it, because it teaches those with money to let go and those with in need to receive. Either way, it comes down to our trust is in God and not in money or the harvest. And then Elisa's going to take us through and beyond Ruth's days of gleaning to look at relevant similarity number six, which is choices, right, wrong, or best. We have choices that we make every day. And then Kristen, Saturday night, gets to give us the best relevancy of all, and that is our kinsman redeemer. And I think this is particularly relevant to us today because so many women of all ages deeply desire that love story that's told of Ruth and Boaz. Just that longing to be unconditionally loved and accepted and understood and enjoyed. And the most amazing part of her story is this ending. And it is also our ending. Because we don't have to wait for anyone to fulfill those dreams. We have Jesus waiting for us. So he can fulfill them right now and tonight for all of us. This is true if you're married and you're married to an amazing man of God who really disappoints you. Or if you're in a difficult marriage and you're praying for him to get it. Or if you're single, or single again. It's all about grabbing hold of the life-changing truth that it's all about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to redeem us to himself. Then he gave us a choice. Let's not be women who are waiting for the perfect man when the only perfect one waits for us. So we've reviewed all the similarities, but we haven't talked about that difference. And it's not that it was 3,000 years ago or the way they dress. The difference is our story's not over. Theirs is. We know the ending. Ours isn't. So we get to make a choice, regardless of what we've done, regardless of the mistakes and the regrets of the past. We have a choice to leave here this weekend with a renewed commitment to Christ. Or maybe it's a brand new commitment. But here is the hard, core truth, ladies. Our choices will determine how our story ends. So what story do you want to tell? Too many of us have buried ourselves in tombs of shame, tombs of legalism, tombs of rules, tombs of anger and disappointment, tombs of depression. We've been buried in those tombs of distraction and tombs of that unrealistic Hollywood love story. It's time. It's time for us to rise up out of these tombs and finish our love story